What is the gospel? You can search YouTube and you can find many different proclamations of what people say to be the gospel. And in our autonomy and our individuality of the 21st century, our postmodern culture, you can probably find an exposition of the gospel being whatever you want it to be. The gospel of weight loss, the gospel of self-esteem, the gospel of panic. Love all the people that are panicked because Jesus is going to return. If I remember right, the virgins who were panicking were the ones who were unprepared for the bridegroom to come. The gospel according to Tony Robbins. The gospel according to seeker sensitivity. The gospel according to The Simpsons. The gospel according to what have you. What is the gospel? What is the good news that we proclaim? As we reflected last week, we understood that due to sin's curse, we're dead and dying. So what is good news to us? And that is the case. That is the condition for all of humanity. If the good news is good news for all people in all places, it must address a common problem that all people have. It must address the poor and the rich. It must address the weak and the strong. It must address the black and the white and the red and the yellow. What is this good news that we proclaim? In the Gospels, we observe the disciples growing in their understanding of the gospel, of who Jesus is, but also what He had come to do. And our main point for you today is listed there in your notes in the bulletin. Proclaim the entire gospel of Jesus' person and work, that dying people might truly hope and glory in the resurrection. Proclaim the entire gospel, that dying people might truly hope and glory in the resurrection. What do we see in our brief passage today? Well, we see an interesting statement from our Lord. He asked the disciples in our previous text, who are people saying that I am? Well, some say Elijah, some say one of the old prophets come back from the dead, some say John the Baptist, but Jesus asked them collectively, who do you, plural, say that I am? And Peter is quick to speak, as Peter always is, and he speaks for the disciples and says, you are the Christ of God. And last week we looked at the significance of that passage, reflecting on Christ's offices of prophet, priest, and king, and why we need Christ to serve as mediator in each of those offices, why we need someone to tell us the truth of God's Word, why we need someone to be the ultimate and final sacrifice for us, why we need a king who can conquer our sinful hearts and claim us as new ground for His Father. And as Peter confesses this, you are the Christ of God, Jesus makes an interesting statement, and He strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one. Jesus is saying this is a secret for now. And why does He do that? He's encouraging them to wait, because we need the entire gospel. Jesus is God is not the entire gospel. Jesus as God dying for sinners being buried and raised again is. We will see that, hopefully, this morning. Pastors are always tempted to think that people get a whole lot more of the sermon than what they really do. So, hopefully, we'll see that by the end of our time together. Jesus here isn't starting a secret society. He's delaying the disciples' declaration of the Messiah so that His Messiahship might be rightly understood in a culture that was looking for a Messiah to relieve them only and merely from the Roman government. Jesus had called the 12 together in the beginning of chapter 9. And gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And what if at this moment declaring, "You are Christ the God," it was after this preaching trip that the disciples began professing Christ as God. And what if they had left again and began to preach again in that moment? They had already been out proclaiming the kingdom and healing. And now Jesus, upon their confession, understands the incomplete nature of it. They are not yet to the point where they are ready to preach Christ crucified, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:23. They would merely preach Christ as Messiah. He's come. This oppression can stop. So secondly, we see His statement of Himself as the Son of Man. And we must press into what is the reality of judgment and the Gospel. Daniel 7 is where we find the statement Son of Man applied to the Messiah. "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a Son of Man, and He came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before Him. And to Him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and His kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." This is Jesus. This is the Christ. He is the Son of Man who will come in great power and glory and great judgment. So why does Christ refer to Himself here as the Son of Man? I think He's reminding them that this is who He is. He is the one come in power and glory with a kingdom, with judgment, but for that to happen fully and finally, some other things had to happen. Perhaps we see now why He had to explain that He must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. Who wouldn't want the story where God shows up, conquers the fiendish Roman Empire, has been harassing and maligning us, they don't get our temple worship, our family rituals, our strange dress, and they hate our law? God surely wants to defeat them. And now we have the Christ. The Messiah is here. Raise up in arms and overthrow the government. Because isn't that what the Messiah would want? This Son of Man who has an everlasting kingdom. Wouldn't He want this horrible, sinful, humanistic, pagan kingdom to come to an end? Jesus tells them that He must suffer, but it's suffering for now. It's suffering for a little while. And we're reminded that our best life with Jesus is then. It's in heaven. It's in glory. It's not now. Had Jesus only come to set up a new kingdom over against the Roman authorities and overthrow that government and make sure there was a chicken in every pot and the income tax stayed low and all the government subsidies stayed high and all the prices were fair and the money was sound and all of this. If Jesus had only done what the 2012 presidential candidates are promising you they can do, and they're lying, every one of them. Jesus had come only to do that, our true and final enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, wouldn't have been defeated. the Son of Man, that judging King, had to suffer even as we suffer under sin. He had to die even as we are dead in our trespasses and sins. Had the gospel been sidetracked by mere worldly political aspirations, our eternal life would never have been secured. Suffering is part of life, especially for those who follow Jesus. Jesus reminds us in John 15, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. Don't be surprised. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil, he says in John 7. And Jesus here is, I believe, basking in this confession because they're getting it, but he has to hit the pause button. And he begins conveying to his disciples that suffering must come. And it is in this moment that we begin to see the joy of Jesus. Hebrews 12. And for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And where does the writer of Hebrews go with that? He cuts right into our life. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. How many of you have come out of the prayer closet bloodied in your battle against sin? I can guarantee none of you, unless the rock fell and everything hit you in the head. But you have not bloodied yourself in your struggle against sin, even as our Savior did. So do not grow weary in well-doing. Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 4, for this light, momentary affliction. Really, Paul? The shipwrecks, the beatings, the dungeons, the prisons, the mocking, the giving up of the status in the synagogue system. All of this that you have suffered, Paul, is light and momentary affliction, yes, because it's preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. I know we're Presbyterians, and we don't say amen, but at least write it down, okay? At least write it down. My friends, any hell that we experience on earth, our Savior experienced perfectly and without sin for us. And it's preparing us. It's preparing us for that last great day when we stand in the presence of the One who suffered for us. And in that moment, when He welcomes us into our final rest, that will be our best life. So do not lose heart. Do not grow weary in well-doing. Christ has forged the way ahead of you. Yes, we suffer, even as Christ suffered, but it's suffering for now. It's suffering for now. Fourthly, we see the sure death. We see that Jesus had no other path but the one he was on. In Matthew 10, Jesus gives these encouraging words that that brother will deliver brother over to death, and father is child, children will raise up against parents and have their parents put to death. I think we're already entering into an era like that. You'll be hated by all for my name's sake. The one who endures to the end will be saved. They will persecute you in one town, and you'll flee to the next. But I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of his household? In a way, he's saying, good luck. Good luck being loved by the world. That's a very Calvinistic phrase. As John Calvin said, today's your lucky day. Good luck being comforted and welcomed and warmed and fed by the world. They called me the devil. And you're my brothers and sisters. How will they malign you? It says, have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will be not known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. What you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And then he says this, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both the soul and body in hell. My friends, Jesus did just that. Jesus didn't fear those who could destroy his body. In fact, he gave himself up to it. He didn't fear. He carried the plan through for the joy of redeeming his bride. For the joy of seeing us in perfect raiment, spotless white, standing at the altar waiting for him. He did it for joy. He had no other path. Douglas Milne, in his commentary study book on Luke, says this: only a suffering and dying Jesus could save us, for the simple reason that suffering and dying are the judicial consequences of our individual and collective guilt. Why did Jesus have to suffer and die? What are the consequences of the fall? Misery, death, and hell. That's why Jesus had to suffer. He goes on to say this: this is the measure and proof of his love. A love that has no boundaries because it is God's own love. The one who is infinite, immense, and free. The cross is where God's love and justice meet. Jesus had a sure death. A certain death, because there was no other way for our guilt to be dealt with, for God's wrath and justice to be satisfied, than for the perfect Lamb of God to be slain. But his death was not the end. He told them, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. And for every other religious and political leader in the earth, that is where their story stops. For anyone a fan of Ronald Reagan, the long kiss goodbye came. If you love JFK, the bullet came from the school book depository. You can visit the grave of religious leader after religious leader all over the world. Everybody else could do what Jesus had said up until this point. They could make themselves a Messiah. They can make themselves the victim. We even see it in our culture today. Those who love to be persecuted by the government. Those who love to be persecuted by the church. They keep saying and doing dumb things. And because those who love the Lord stand against them, they say, see, I must be right. I'm a victim. I'm a victim. Anybody could do what Jesus said up until this point. anybody could suffer many things, being rejected by the elders of the church, the chief priests and the scribes. Anybody could have the church turn their back on them. Anybody can be killed. But this next little phrase makes it all different. It makes it all effective and real for God's people. And on the third day, be raised. Jesus had a sure resurrection. Jesus, like us, had no other hope. Remember, Jesus was a man. Remember, Jesus prays in the garden, hey, plan B, love to hear about it. If there's any other way, bring it now. I'd love to see the flow chart on this. We can divert, okay, if panicked, over here, okay? We can do that. I would love to have that. But I submit myself to your authority. Jesus was going to his death, a sure death. But he was going there in the hope of the resurrection. From the moment of Abraham's call to sacrifice Isaac, God's people have hoped in resurrection. They have hoped in life after death that Christ's resurrection was his vindication. It proved all he had said and done to be true and real. Even Paul said, if Christ is not raised from the dead, we above all are to be pitied. 1 Corinthians 15. Paul summarizes the gospel this way. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. That He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Brothers and sisters, this is the good news for those dying under the curse. Jesus died for our sins. He was buried, continuing under the power of death for a time. Then, by the power of God, rose from the dead on the third day. This is the gospel. Not just who Jesus is, that He's the Messiah, He's the Christ of God, He's the promised one, but what He did for sinners under suffering, then on the cross, in the grave, then rising again, and so shall we. Give that to dying people. Give that to people who are suffering and dying and facing hell under the curse. Give that to them. A suffering and dying Jesus raised from the dead to save His people. Amen. Amen.